Nehemiah chapter 9 is where we are. Nehemiah chapter 9. Now, in chapter 8, they just had this wonderful time of just much gladness, very great gladness, as we're told at the end of verse 17, celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles and just really being blessed in the Lord. And that feast then was over on the 22nd day of that month. The Feast of Tabernacles lasts from the 14th of the 7th month in the Jewish month, which is October, September area, to the 22nd of the month, 7 days. And then 2 days after the 22nd, on the 24th day of that month, and is where we pick up in chapter 9 of Nehemiah. So let's take a look, and it says, "Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers." And so here they came to repent and to go before the Lord and just humble themselves before Him by wearing sackcloth and ashes. That's the way they would humble themselves before the Lord. And actually, the sins that they were mostly interested in right now and confessing were the sins that they were doing and the sins of their fathers, in that they were intermarrying with the idol-worshipping folks in the lands, which was forbidden in the book of Deuteronomy. Then they would come into the promised land that they wouldn't do that, because the Lord warned them that they would be affected by an intermarriage with those that were worshiping idols and demons and sacrificing babies by burning their babies and all. It was a horrible stuff they were doing, and so God forbid them to do that. And so they actually got involved in that. And so they're now gathering together as God has touched their hearts, and they're having this revival time, as we've been reading in chapter 8 of Nehemiah. And they come now humbling themselves before God, separating themselves from strangers, from those that were into the idol worship, and then going ahead and worshiping the Lord, confessing their sins, the sins and the iniquities of their fathers who had been into that also, and then going ahead and worshiping the Lord. So it says in verse 3 then, "And they stood up in their place, and they read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day." Now it was in the book of Deuteronomy, which is known, Deuteronomy means the second law. And as they're reading in the law of God and get to the book of Deuteronomy, the second law is where they come across these scriptures to reconfirm they weren't really to be involved with that intermarriage thing. And so then another fourth part of the day, they confessed and they worshiped the Lord their God, worshiping Him and praising Him, because they knew and felt in their hearts, as you and I do every time we confess our sin, we know that He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so this glorious natural praise rises up every time we sense that forgiveness. We can remember from the first time we were saved, remember? When the first time you just said, "Jesus, take it all." And oh, the peace and the joy that fills your heart and the love of God that flows out. And how can you not worship God? And so we see that the second, fourth part of the day, they began to worship and praise. And that time was from 9 in the morning till 12 noon, because there's 12 hours in the Jewish day, according to John, the Gospel of John. And the first 3 hours was 6 to 9, the second 3 hours were 9 to 12. So that second 3 hours they were worshiping the Lord as they confessed their sins. Then, verse 4, stood up on the stairs of the Levites, Joshua and Benaiah and Kadmiel and Shabaniah and Bani and Sherebiah and Binai and Chianai, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. And then the Levites, Joshua and Kadmiel, Benai, Hashaniah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven and the heaven of heavens with all their host, and earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worships you. And so these priests, they stood up on the stairs. Remember that we read that they had a pulpit made of wood where Ezra was and the other priests. And it's a very large place. It could hold like 14 people. It's more like a platform than a pulpit. So this is where these fellows stood up, and they started to exhort the people to bless the Lord God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, as they began to praise God out loud before the people. Oh, how they were worshiping and praising. Oh, the freshness of confessing sin. You know, confess sin, I feel, is kind of like when you take a seven-year-old to Disneyland and they've never been there before. And they're on Tom Sawyer's Island on one of those bridges. And they're just brand new. They're like a little child. And they're just so happy and so lifted up. Of course, that all fades because that's just worldly stuff. But you know, when we confess sin before the Lord, you just have a brand new start. You feel like a little kid again. And the scripture actually speaks of it that way, that he renews our youth as the eagles. An eagle molts every year. He gets brand new feathers every single year. I was reading an article about eagles, and I remember reading that it said that you can't really tell the difference between a two-year-old eagle and a 50-year-old eagle, because their feathers are so shiny and so new, they just look so young. And so the Bible says in Psalm 103, it actually says that the Lord renews our youth as the eagles. And he can do that. He can make you feel fresh inside. And the bitterness is washed away, the sin clean, and a bounce in your step like you're a little kid in Disneyland at 7 years old again. Just going, wow, all the wonder and the beauty of the spiritual life. And even though we might be, when we get a little older, a little more mature, whatever, that we're not, you know, dancing around outwardly or even yelling out outwardly like little kids do, but inwardly, the inward man, the Bible says, is renewed day by day. The outward man might perish, but the inward man is renewed day by day. Every single day, the Lord spiritually can renew you. So we keep a short list with him, and the praise is just natural and just begins to come as we just thank you, Lord, and it becomes a thank you, Lord life. And this is what we see in these people as they're having this revival and confessing their sin. They're fresh, they're new, and they're just blessing the Lord who made the heavens and the heavens of heavens and all the host, and just joining in, as it says at the end of verse 6, with the host of heaven, because that's what the host of heaven continually does. When I pray, thy will be done on earth in me as it is in heaven, I'm simply praying, Lord, let me experience a little bit of what they experience in heaven, because all heaven is going to be is just doing the will of God. It's just loving the Lord, worshiping him and walking with him. And so when I'm praying, Lord, let your will be done on earth in me as it is in heaven, I'm just praying that the Lord would have me joining really the heavenly host in what they're doing all the time up there. And it is such a wonderful, refreshing blessing to do that. It's a wonderful, refreshing renewal. As it says in the book of Acts, that the time of refreshing comes from the presence of the Lord. That's what it comes from. And so we're refreshed. And so we come to church, we open our Bibles in the morning, we turn on K-Wave, we listen to our Christian CDs, and there's a refreshing, there's a peace, there's a blessing that comes. Is that not true? Yes, it is. Oh, praise God for that truth. So these people are experiencing that, and we can share it with them again as we read about it. Now let's go on to verse 7. Those that are, thou art the Lord God who did choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name of Abraham. Now what they're doing now, after they're praising the Lord here, is they're beginning a long section here of describing the history of Israel and praising God for that history and joining in with those that had gone to be with the Lord before them in remembering the history. Now, Abraham means the father of nations, the father of nations. So God changed Abram's name to Abraham because indeed Abraham is the father of nations. He truly, truly is. If you be Christ, you be Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. That's from the book of Galatians chapter 3. And so actually we are entered in as believers in all the nations of the world into being Abraham's seed if we belong to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is Abraham's seed that was promised that would come. And so he truly is, isn't he, a father of nations. And so it goes on to say, and you found his heart faithful before you, and you made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Gershaites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and has performed thy words, for you are righteous, and did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard their cry by the Red Sea. And you showed signs and wonders upon Pharaoh. Remember the 10 plagues that came upon Pharaoh and on all his servants and on all the people of his land, for you knew that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get you a name as it is this day, and thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps, as a stone into the mighty waters. You remember that Pharaoh and his army followed the Israelites into the Red Sea. They walked over on dry land. But Pharaoh and the others that went in, the water then was closed in upon them, and they all drowned. And I've shared with you before, there's a video out, and we even got it at Costco, that shows the chariot wheels that they found on the bottom of the Red Sea. Yeah, they found them in the year 2000. Huge archaeological discovery. And they were huge wheels because coral had built up on them for all these years, 3,000 years. And the coral was so thick that the wheels were like this big with these big, thick coral formations. But coral always forms in the shape of whatever it's forming on. Isn't that neat? So if you go down and you're looking for a ship that's been down there a long time and the coral's all over it, you'll still see the shape of the ship, because the coral always builds in the shape of whatever it's building on. And so they saw these round things down there, and they began to discover it was chariot wheels. And they actually found solid gold chariot wheels for one of the chariots. I wonder whose chariot that was. Probably a Pharaoh man. I don't think Yul Brynner actually made it back. You know, as the Pharaoh went on down with them in there, and the seas closed up upon them. And so the Lord got himself a name through this. Look at the end of verse 10. It says, so did you get you a name as it is this day. The miracles that God did in those days as he dealt with Pharaoh through the 10 plagues, as the Red Sea opened up for the Israelis and then closed upon the Egyptians, it made God a name in the earth. He became famous. And all the nations, when they were waiting, when the children of Israel finally got to the promised land, man, they had heard about them, heard about what God had done. And God made a name for himself, as it says right there in the end of chapter 10. Now, I mention that because I'd like to bring us into modern times right now, because the Lord is about ready to make a name for himself again. Oh, man. And the day's coming very quickly. As we see Iran rattling its saber and getting ready, to attack Israel, and also then join with Russia and come with the other Muslim allies that are mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that we've looked at many times in the near future, I mean, we've looked at Ezekiel 38 and 39 a lot in the past few months. And it's wonderful to know that story. We know what's coming. We know that Iran and Libya and Russia, well, Russia's a Magog, and so Russia is the leader, really, along with Iran, who are in cahoots right now, as we know, and we're listening to all these threats from the leader of Iran, driving Israel into the sea and going to come after the United States and the whole thing, you know. And so we see these things developing in the news. But these folks are going to come against Israel, and we're told this in Ezekiel 38 and 39, upon the hills of Israel. And the Lord's fury is going to come up in his face, and he is going to cause that small, tiny little nation, Israel, to be able to defeat this united Muslim front that comes against Israel, and only 1/6 of their whole army will be left alive after it's over, and Israel will be the victor. Now the result of that is just like the result of Pharaoh and the 10 plagues and the Red Sea. And I'd like to show you that in scripture before we go on tonight. So keep your hand in Nehemiah and let's go on over to Ezekiel chapter 39. I think it's only fit that we turn to Ezekiel tonight because we dedicated Ezekiel tonight, right? So let's go on over to Ezekiel and chapter 39, the last few verses there, after this war that happens with Russia and Iran attacking Israel with their allies, and the Lord taking care of them in short order. We go over to Ezekiel chapter 39. And I want to just look at the last few verses there in Ezekiel 39, starting at verse 27, Ezekiel 39, 27. And so the Lord says this, when I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, that is Israel, and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations. Now through the battle then, the Lord's going to sanctify himself, separate himself. In other words, make a name for himself again on this earth among many nations. There's going to be a lot of nations that go, whoa, God is God. The Lord is the Lord. Many nations are going to say that. There's not a lot of nations that are saying that now. Europe has gone secular on us, which it's just hard to believe, isn't it? Just a few years ago that Dwight Moody was giving evangelistic sermons in England and thousands of English people were coming to Jesus. But today it's just, man, tumbleweed city over there in Europe. They're very, very secular. But the Lord will be sanctified after this battle. When Israel wins this battle, he's going to be sanctified in the sight of many nations, the Bible says here, just like he was when he made a name for himself with Pharaoh in the Red Sea. Then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, talking about Israel, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them unto their own land and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them. For I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, says the Lord God. So after this battle, the Lord is going to make himself known to many nations and also especially to Israel, that they will begin to have the testimony of Jesus Christ as their testimony. So many of them will come to know the Lord. And it's so exciting to think about that day. But of course, this day that we're reading about here, when the Spirit of God falls again on the nation of Israel, making them his witness again upon the earth, that is at the time when we'll be leaving the earth. For when the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled, you see, the blindness that's happened to Israel in part will be taken away. And there'll be anointed 144,000 Jews to go forth as preachers and preach on the earth. And that nation will again be the witness rather than the church, because the church will be gone. The Lord's going to come and take us in the rapture. And so this is why Bible scholars are excited about this situation with Iran, because it's so biblical. And as they join with Russia and make threats towards Israel, that day when they attack, boy, that's the beginning of the end. That's the beginning of the end, and God's going to pour out his spirit on Israel again. And that means you and I will be El Gono and raptured up to meet the Lord in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So I think it's really exciting to know, and I'm blessed to know, that, you know, God just didn't make a name for himself in the time of when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. But no, he has made a name for himself through the generations. And here in our generation, he's about ready to really make a name for himself again in a big way as we're taken out and Iran and Russia are defeated by the Lord God Almighty. Isn't it neat to know that when you watch the news and you hear the bad news about Iran and you hear the bad news about North Korea and the axis of evil and all these things? You know, we kind of read the last chapter, don't we, here? And know God is in control, and he's actually going to make a name for himself again in a huge way among the nations, as many will be saved, many will come to the Lord, and many will come to the Lord through the Jewish witness in the end times when that comes about, which probably will be very soon. It's just amazing to hear the things that are being said and done. Sherry and I ran into a sister in the Lord, a Christian Lebanese girl. She's on the internet. You can go on the internet and see her. And her testimony is that she was actually lived in a bomb shelter from when she was 10 years old to when she was 17 years old. Because she was a Christian in Lebanon, and when the Israelis withdrew from Lebanon, her and her family were persecuted by the Muslims trying to drive out the Christians over there. And so she was under persecution, and the only love and the only help that she received was from Israel. And so she learned to love the Israelis so much. And she ended up in a hospital over there with her mom, and how they loved her even though she was Lebanese and reached out to her. And as she has been delivered from that, and as she became a news correspondent for her job and has learned much about the world and world leaders and so forth, and her background with persecution from the Islam thing, she has spoken out about how the situation with the guy in Iran is some folks in the United States feel, you know, that he's just a big bag of wind and he's not really going to do anything. But she refers back in her talk, and you can see it on the internet, in her testimony, to Hitler. Hitler threatened the Jews, and he followed through. These madmen don't back off. They're crazy. And this guy over there, talking about how he's going to go ahead and bomb Israel, he's going to build himself a nuclear bomb, and he's going to send it over there and blow those guys to kingdom come. And it's also written in some of the things that she brings up, that, and many millions of us will die too, but it doesn't matter because we go and get our 42 virgins, because we're doing jihad, you know, and it's great to die in jihad. Yay, yippee, you know. And these guys are nuts. And so this guy's serious. But the thing is, we know the end of it. He's going to get together with the Russian bombs, and he's going to get Russia to help him build a big thing. And then he thinks he's going to push the red button and destroy Israel. But we know what's going to happen. Whatever he's got in his mind, they're going to come with these hordes of people from the north. And the scripture tells us that 5/6 of that army will be destroyed. And that is the time, right then, that God will make himself known to many nations and make a name for himself again. And he will then go ahead and save many in Israel. And so what a blessing to know what's coming of this as you read about these things, hear about these things, and you can ask Sherry about that girl's name because I forget. Anyway, let's go ahead and in the scriptures in Nehemiah. The Lord will make a name for himself and has made a name for himself. Now, verse 12. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar and in the night by a pillar of fire to give them light in the way wherein they should go. God's leading. You know, God has always led his people, and he leads you today. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Isn't that wonderful to think about? And you're righteous because you believe in Jesus. You receive his righteousness as you accept him into your heart. So your steps will be ordered by the Lord. But here we see in verse 12 of Nehemiah 9, and they're rejoicing about this. They're praising God for that he led them by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night as they were going through the wilderness. And he leads you by his Holy Spirit today. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and you spoke with them from heaven, and gave them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And you made known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses your servant. And you gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which you have sworn to give them. Now, we go from God's leading to God's provision. These are things that belong to God's people. And as we are grafted in, into Israel, we're God's Israel, we're part of God's Israel today, as we mentioned before, if we be Christ, we'd be Abraham's seed. God will lead you, and God will provide for your needs. And we've talked about this many times, and it's just so neat to see it laid out here, and that's what they're praising God for, his direction. I will guide you continually, says the Lord in Isaiah, and his provision. He brought them bread from heaven, brought forth water from a rock, and so forth. And let's go on to verse 16 now. But they and our fathers dealt proudly, and they hardened their necks, and they hearkened not to your commandments, and they refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks in their rebellion, and appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsook them not. And oh, each time that we get away from the Lord or slide back and we turn to him again, he's merciful, he's gracious, slow to anger, of great kindness. He didn't forsake them in the wilderness. And we go through our wilderness times. The Lord will not forsake you. If you feel far from God, guess who moved? You, not him. But if we hear the voice behind us and we turn again to him, oh, he's ready to receive us back. And maybe some of you have been running away from God, and you're here tonight to kind of return. God will receive you back in a hair second of a split unimode, whatever that means, really fast. He just receives you back. It's glorious what God can do. I remember one time in church, I was sitting there, and I just felt my iniquities were so much I couldn't even look up. I was just sitting there feeling bad in church, and I'm thinking, no, the minute I get home, I'm going to repent. I'm going to go upstairs to my bedroom and fall in my bed and cry before the Lord and repent. And as I was thinking that, I knew that we had brought some people to church, and they were coming home with us. And so the people came home with us from church, and it was time for me to minister to them. They were young people. It was kind of a youth group situation. And I thought, man, I've got to get upstairs and cry before the Lord first and repent. I was halfway up the stairs to do that, and the Lord just said, I see your heart. Turn around, get back down there and minister. And man, it just, from that point on, I just knew how quick God was on the draw with forgiveness. And I went down and just ministered to those kids, and it was just wonderful. I felt so anointed of God. It's so quick what God does. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and he forsook them not, even though they hardened their necks against him and so forth. Yes, when they had made them a molten calf and said, this is our God that brought you out of Egypt, and had wrought great provocations to the Lord through making a stupid golden calf. And boy, Aaron was really... Do you remember what Aaron did over the golden calf situation? When Moses came down from Mount Sinai after receiving the Ten Commandments, and there's this molten calf, they'd been worshiping it and stuff while he was gone, and they had talked Aaron into building it for him. And he just said, oh, Moses, he says, you know, we just threw the dust and stuff in the water and the calf came out. You know, I said, man, that sounds like the guy that, you know, his dog ate his homework or something, you know. But Aaron's making excuses. It's just amazing what we do. But God forgave Aaron, and Aaron's going to be in heaven. He's the first high priest. But great provocations. Yet thou and thy manifold mercies forsook them not in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheld not thy manna from their mouth. He still gave them provision and direction, even after their sin. It just shows the graciousness of God. Of course, we know there was a discipline for them doing these things. Many of them actually died by falling into the earth, the worst ones of them all. And then also the whole generation never did enter the promised land. Their kids did, the next generation. But here we see that God did not withhold his direction or his provision because of his great love wherewith he loves his people. Yea, 40 years did you sustain them in the wilderness so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old and their feet swelled not. And I want to talk to you about this verse. This is a very special verse to Sherry and I. As we were raising our boys, the Lord gave us this verse. That their clothes waxed not old and their feet swelled not. In fact, there's an enlargement upon this verse in the book of Deuteronomy. I'd like to take you to that verse. Let's go to Deuteronomy 29:5. And I want to speak to you about something that is we can do and God does in his provision for us. We want to go to Deuteronomy, and this is the second law, as I've said, that's what that means. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 5. Chapter 29, verse 5. It says this, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxed old upon you. Can you imagine your Levi's lasting 40 years? I mean, Levi's are pretty tough. You could even get the tough skins, I think, and they won't last 40 years. But the Lord supernaturally made their clothes last for 40 years. Let's read it again. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you. And look at this. And your shoe is not waxen old upon your foot. He not only kept their feet from swelling, but he kept their shoes good for 40 years. Man, could I ever use that promise when my boys were growing? You know how much shoes cost for four boys? Give it a try sometime. I'll tell you, that was one of our biggest trials financially, was to keep those boys in shoes, even though we passed them down as much as we could, you know. But I remember, I'll never forget it. This was years ago, so $100 was a lot of money when Sherry and I were raising the boys. It was back there before some of you might even have been born. I don't know, but anyway, we're raising the boys, and it's time to go buy shoes. So we went over to Vans, which I don't even know if they make Vans anymore. It was the big fad in those days, and they had to have Vans. And there was a store, and maybe some of you remember this, at the corner of Euclid and Chapman, little Vans store. Did you remember that store? Went in there with my boys. So let's set them up with shoes. That'll be $100. And I'm going, what? $100 for shoes. And of course, boys grow so fast when they're growing. It's 3-4 weeks and we'll be back. I'll be back, you know, with another 100, you know. Shoes was a real trial for us. And if you raise kids, you know what I'm saying. But anyway, here we see in the scripture God's provision for these guys for shoes, don't we? But what did he do with the shoes? And what did he do with their clothes? He made them last supernaturally long, is what he did. And I want to kind of say a word about that. Sometimes, you know, we're looking for God's provision and we think he's going to give us something new. Lord, you're going to provide for me with something new. And the Lord might come back and say to you, I want you to make do with what you've got. I want you to use your brains, and I'm going to help your brains because I made your brains. And without me, you can do nothing, so I'm going to energize your brains to make you more creative. And we're going to make do with what you have. And it's going to be exciting, and you're going to find out new things about you and what you can do. This happened to us. It really did happen. And it's through part of the testimony of my dear wife. We had an old couch. You know, that couch was comfortable. It really was. But we also had a dog. And the dog, who we loved very much, none of us had the guts to kick the dog off the couch. So the dog made a big brown spot on the couch where the dog would lay, and there was hair, and I mean, it was bad. And so it was time for a new couch. Got to get a new couch. And so we're praying, we're looking, and things just weren't working out for the new couch. So God touched Sherry's heart. And she got super creative and discovered a whole new area of anointing. We were able actually to get some sheets from Mervyn's. Beautiful sheets, burgundy sheets, with little flowers on them and a ruffle at the bottom. And Sherry took that sheet and she made covers for the couch that fit the couch perfectly. Not the kind you buy in the store that you always got to tuck in. Tuck it in. Oh, it's messy. There's people coming. Tuck it in. No, Sherry made zippers on these things, and they fit perfectly. You just unzip them, pop out the cushion, throw them in the washer. And I'm telling you, honestly speaking, we've had new couches since. I think two since then. But the thing is this, that couch was my favorite couch. And it was beautiful. It was beautiful. It was sent from heaven. And I always think back, when I think of my favorite couch in my whole life, it was that couch. Because it was burgundy, man. I mean, it was like, well, that's why we got the rose-colored carpet and pews, you know? I mean, beautiful. And wonderful. Anyway, it was something that God did, and Sherry was so blessed that she was a seamstress and she didn't know it. I mean, the Lord blessed her with that gift. And it's a beautiful thing. And man, we got a brand new couch for, I forget how much the sheet was, but she did a great job, and she's actually done things since then too. But just that testimony to share with you, God, I think many times will say to you, you just think you don't have enough. Well, can't you see? I don't have enough. I need more. I need more. I need more. And the Lord's going, I want you to look around a little bit, what you can do with what you've got, because you know that I will always provide for you. So the Lord might want you to be looking in a different direction for your provision, because you see, those clothes didn't wear out, and that was supernatural. And those shoes did not wear out, and that was supernatural. And God is able to do supernatural things. Amen? All right, well, let's go on back to Nehemiah, and we want to go on here and get some more things. So we're moving. And so we go back to chapter 9, and we just looked at verse 21. So now we want to go on to verse 22. And it says here in verse 22, "Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations, and did divide them into corners, so they possessed the land of Sihon, and the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan." Now this is on the other side of the river. Now, we know the promised land mainly is on the west, side of the Jordan River. And they cross the Jordan River from the east side of the Jordan River to the west to take the promised land. But you remember that Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh, Reuben and Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh stayed on the east side of the Jordan River. They wanted to stay there because the cattle grazing was good, and they raised cattle. And even in history, we read of the bulls of Bashan, which is the northern part of that eastern side of the Jordan River, that are very famous bulls, very famous cattle raising country. And so those two and a half tribes stayed over there. And that's where Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, were actually defeated on that side of the river. And so the Lord gave them that land. Their children also multiplied, thou as the stars of heaven, and brought them into the land concerning which thou hast promised to their fathers that they should go and possess it. So the children went in and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and you gave unto them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they took strong cities and a fat land, and possessed houses full of all goods, wells already digged, vineyards and olive yards and fruit trees in abundance, so that they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their backs and slew your prophets, which testified against them to turn them to thee and they wrought great provocations before the Lord. So sad. And so now in the praising of God, what God has done for them, they're also remembering what their fathers did, and remember that they had come together to confess the iniquities of their fathers and to confess their own sin. But here we want to stop for a minute and talk about this situation of bringing them in to a land with strong cities, a fat land, and possessed houses full of goods and wells that digged and vineyards and olive yards and fruit trees in abundance that actually they ate of and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in great goodness, a land flowing with milk and honey the Lord brought them into. They were no longer in the wilderness now. And you know, the Lord had warned them in Deuteronomy about this very situation, that they needed to be careful when they came into the land. And I wanted to show you that scripture, okay? Let's go back to Deuteronomy again, chapter 6, verses 10 and 12. And just this warning, and to be exhorted through this warning that God gave. It's something that we need to be mindful of. Just like we're mindful of the devices of the enemy, we have to be mindful to be careful of prosperity. It's something that humans many times have great trouble with. And so let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and starting at verse 10. And it says this, it's the warning in Deuteronomy, that before they got to the land and before they made the mistakes of getting away from the Lord. I'm just going to give you these great and beautiful cities that you didn't build, really, and houses full of all good things, which you didn't fill, and wells digged, which you didn't dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you planted not. When you shall have eaten and be full, then beware, says the Lord, lest you forget the Lord, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, being slaves. Now let's look in verse 18, and it says this, you shall do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it might be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land, which the Lord sware unto your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. Now the Lord is just warning them, don't forget me when things are going really, really good for you. You see, when things go bad, we tend to kind of get back with the Lord. Lord, there's no place else I can go. And as Christians, we know that well. As the people of God, they know that well. So they'll come back to the Lord. But there's a tendency in human nature that when things are going well, that we begin to get weird. We begin to forget the Lord. And then things don't go so well again. Why is that? So the Lord can remind us of himself. And we can get back close to him again like we were, because he knows that there in his eternal life is our closeness with him. And we'll thank him for doing that when we get to heaven, for disciplining us, for allowing things to go sour once in a while, so that we can remember him again if we don't do well when things are going well. Now, the secret to this, and part of what we want to do then, is when things are going well, just stay with the Lord. Just stay with him. And don't forget him. And include him. And then maybe things won't go so bad. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of common sense there. So you see that things might go well with you, says the Lord. Do good. Keep up the good work kind of thing. And it's, so it's common sense, and yet we forget. And we want to get away from the Lord when things are going well. Pastor Chuck has warned us many times at pastors' conferences about it. He says, now you guys, you all started out in schools. And that's true of us. We started out in the house. Our first meetings were in a home in Orange, Calvary Chapel, Anaheim, meeting in Orange. And then we moved to Garden Grove, Calvary Chapel, Anaheim, meeting in Garden Grove. But we've been in several schools. And finally, we got our own building. And we got these pretty pews. I love these pews. I love them. And it's really neat to get under the pews sometimes. I do that with my grandkids. It's a whole new world. They ought to make a song, Under the Pew, you know. Anyway, yeah, get down and crawl on the bottom. It's beautiful. I love this place. And, you know, of course, it's not as fancy as other places, but it feels homey to me. I love this place. But Pastor Chuck warned us. He said, when you have your pews and your pretty pulpit and, you know, microphones and Xerox machines and doors, don't forget the Lord. Don't get away from the simplicity that you have in Jesus. Don't get all professional and all weird and start saying amen instead of amen, you know, and just being yourself and being normal in the Lord. And so I thank Pastor Chuck for those exhortations for us as a church, and I want to pass that on to you as you might get successful. You never know, you know, grandma might die and leave you $1 million or whatever, and you buy a big fancy house and you got a pool, a car, and a boat, and 6 planes and condos in Hawaii. That might happen to you. You never know. Don't forget the Lord. Don't forget Him. As things might get a little easier. Ooh, things are going to get easier, you know. And you get on Easy Street and you forget the Lord. It's very sad when that happens. And the Lord's got to bring some more wake-up calls or whatever. But we want it to go well with us. We want to be able to enjoy the goodness of the land, don't we? But be close to the Lord. Seek the Lord. And always stay with Him. Amen? Okay, let's go on back then to Nehemiah. And actually now as we move towards chapter 10, we have a lot of genealogies here. So we're not going to read all through those. But let's go ahead and finish here. It says, therefore, verse 27 of chapter 9 of Nehemiah. Thou deliverest them into a land of their hand of their enemies. This is God's discipline because of them forgetting Him. Who vexed them, and in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, you heard them from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies, you gave them saviors. Now this is really talking about the judges that came along to save Israel. They'd get in trouble. They would cry out to the Lord. The Lord had sinned. Samson or Gideon or others that would come and save them, who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before you. Therefore you left thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had the dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto you, you heard them from heaven, and many times did you deliver them according to your mercies, and testified against them that you might bring them again into your law. Yet they dealt proudly, and they hearkened not unto your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder, and hardened their neck, and would not hear. Yet many years did you forbear them, and testified against them by your spirit by the prophets. Yet would they not give ear, therefore you gave them into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou did not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Now therefore, our God, the great and mighty and awesome God, who keep covenant and mercy, let not all this trouble seem little before thee, that has come upon us, or our kings, or our princes, or our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all the people, since the time the kings of Assyria unto this day. The Lord finally gave them into the hands of Assyria and Babylon, the northern kingdom to Assyria, the southern kingdom to Babylon, to discipline them for 70 years in captivity. Now they're back, and that's where we are in their history. Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. So the confession of the sin. Neither have our kings, our princes, and our priests, or our fathers kept your law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, wherein thou hast testified against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and the fat land which you gave before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that you gave unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yields much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies. The Persian kings are still ruling over Israel at this time. That's why they're saying, you know, these guys are still ruling over us and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes and the Levites and the priests seal unto it. And so they said, Lord, we're going to make a covenant with you. We're going to go your way. We realize that our fathers sinned, and because of that, they were in captivity, and we're back now, but we're still under the kings of Persia. And so, Lord, we're going to make a covenant with you. We want to get fully back with you. And all of these men signed the covenant. And there's a big list of them, beginning in verse 1, going down to verse 27. All of these men that signed the covenant, beginning with Nehemiah, who is right here, is our book, Nehemiah. The Tirshatha, which means he was the governor. And he signed first, and all the rest signed. And in verse 28 it says, and the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nephonims, and all that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, we're going to sign this thing. They clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse. In other words, Lord, you bring a curse upon us if we don't keep our part of the covenant here. And into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and his judgments and his statutes, and that we would give our daughters, not give our daughters to the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day, you know, actually what they do right now is they begin to go systematically through the Jewish law. And the major points in the Jewish law to say, we're going to do this now, Lord. We're not going to give our daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters to our sons. We're not going to do that. And we're going to obey the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse 31. And if any people land bring victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year and exaction of every debt. That was in the Jewish law. Every seventh year they forgave every debt. Isn't that a sweet sounding thing? Oh man, every seventh year you're not under the burden of debt anymore. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And that's what they would do, because the Jewish law said to do that. Also, we made ordinances for us to charge themselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. Now, in Exodus, it says that they would each give anybody age 20, probably all there, and over, would give half a shekel to the temple to help the temple be looking better, keep up the temple. And here they say that they're going to give a third part of a shekel. It's because they were so poor. They were such a poor folk right then that they went ahead and made it a third part instead of a half of a shekel there. And for the showbread, and for the continual meat offering, the showbread being the bread of the presence, the bread that was brought before the Lord in the tabernacle, and for the continual burnt offering, and the Sabbaths, and the new moons, for the set feast, and for the holy things, and for a sin offering to make an atonement for Israel, and for all the work of the house of our God. And we cast the lots among the priests, the Levites, and all the people for the wood offering to bring into the house of our God. Going about the duties of the house of God. I'm so proud of you guys as the body of Christ here at our church. Man, just coming to the harvest thing that we had last night, and all the worker bees just running around doing their thing, you know? John O'Neill putting up the lights out there, and all the youth were manning the booths for my little grandson. He's 15 months old, but he was throwing the ball, you know, trying to hit something, you know, in one of the booths, and just the different ladies that were working in the kitchen area, and Dee Dee actually was working at her desk last night. And I mean, I just love you guys. You know, you really just are an active church. God bless you. And I just love being here with you. It's magnificent. Glory to God. Well, let's go on. So they just They were, you know, they were bringing in the wood and everything in the house of our fathers at the times appointed year by year to burn upon the altar of the Lord God, and it is written in the law. So the priests doing their duties and so forth, getting in, and the Nephinims that would help with the house of God bringing the wood, and to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruit and all the trees year by year into the house of the Lord. They were really to take the first fruit of all their increase and bring a tenth part of it to the Lord. And, you know, that's a scripture that has a promise. If you will bring the first fruits of your increase into my house, says the Lord, he says, see if I don't open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you that you can't contain it. And so honoring the Lord with the first fruits of our increase is really important to the Lord. Also, the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstlings of our herds and our flocks to bring to the house of our God, to the priest that minister in the house of our God, and that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and the offerings and the fruit of the manner of the trees and the vine, the oil, unto the priest, to the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have tithes in all their cities of our tillage. And the priest and the son of Aaron shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chambers, unto the treasure house. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn and the new wine, the oil, the chambers, unto the chambers that would hold all these things, where are the vessels of the sanctuary and the priests that minister and the porters and the singers, and we will not forsake the house of our God. I got to share with you really quick. I know we're 5 minutes late tonight, but next week I'll do better. Anyway, just this last thought, because it's something that was really neat. Sherry and I decided that it was time not to tithe anymore, because, and one of the reasons I was using in my heart as an excuse, oh, this is odious, but that I was in the ministry. And because, you know, people bring tithes for the pastor, and so now I'm the pastor, and you know, we were going to minister at a church. It's a long story, I won't get into that. Anyway, so that we, you know, couldn't afford tithes, so we wouldn't pay tithes. And the Lord made it real clear by cutting off our electricity and certain things, you know, that this wasn't a good idea. And he gave me the scripture right here in verse 38. It says, the Levites, or the priests, shall bring up the tithe of the tithes. Ah, gotcha, Mark. Unto the house of our God, to the chambers, and to the treasure house. And so I wasn't cutting any slack on that one. And see, I'm ministering, but I got to tithe too. You know? And give back to the house of God. So anyway, I thought I'd share that with you. So, you know, if you feel like the Lone Ranger when you're tithing, I'm right there with you, bud. And you know what? It's a blessing, isn't it? Because there's no way we can outgive God. Well, let's stand and pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. It is magnificent. It's so fun to read it. Lord, it's so great to receive those nuggets and those gems. And I know my brothers and sisters love your guidance. And they love your provision. And Lord, thank you, Father, that you can teach us how to use what we have and be thankful. And Lord, in Jesus' name, just pray that you would continue to direct us according to your most awesome will, because we want to be like you, Lord. We want to meet with you, Lord, and be your sons and daughters forever. So thank you, Father, for what you're doing in our hearts. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.